Psalm 19. Let's read the whole psalm. The text is the first six verses of the psalm. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Our text tonight is the first six verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Beloved of God, perhaps unsurprisingly, the Holy Spirit inspired the words of Psalm 19 to come through the mind and experience of a shepherd. Psalm 19 is a psalm of David, the shepherd. And as a shepherd, David spent many hours lying upon his back in the evening and night, out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem, looking up at the stars in the night sky. And as David meditated upon God and his truth and its application to his own life in that setting, the glory of God came home to him in the majesty of the heavens before his eyes. And he was given by inspiration to write of that glory of God declared by the heavens for the church of all ages in wonderful language, language that could come through a man that laid on his back and stared up at the sky often. Words that could only come through that man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Language both theological, rich, and yet pouring forth out of a deeply affected soul. The entirety of Psalm 19 is the classic passage on the doctrine of revelation. Revelation, the uncovering of God, where God takes the blankets off of himself and shows himself before his creatures. As Psalm 19 teaches us, God has revealed, he has uncovered himself in two ways. First, in a general way, in the creation he has made. By that means, he reveals general content about himself and his power and his divinity, and does so to a general audience, to all men. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 are about that general revelation. And second, he has revealed himself in a special and specific way in Holy Scriptures, where he gives a specialized revelation of himself, deeper and particularly reveals himself in Jesus Christ and the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and reveals himself that way to a specific and specialized audience, to his people, his own, chosen before the foundation of the world. Verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19 speak about that. Two books, the book of general revelation and the book of special revelation, agreeing with each other, with the second book alone imparting the knowledge of Christ and of salvation. As the psalmist himself says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It alone can do that. General revelation can't. This evening, we're going to look at that first book, General Revelation in Nature. Look at it specifically in the heavens. There's a revelation in nature, in the earth, the creation of the earth, and in the seas. But David is looking up to the heavens. The sun, the clouds, the stars, the nebula, the galaxies, all in the vast expanse of the universe that in a unique and glorious way reveals the majesty of God. We'll take as our theme, the heavens declare his glory. Let's notice first the meaning of that, second, the purpose of that revelation, and third, the praise to him for it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Communicate, speak the glory of God. But they can't speak. Without speaking, they speak. Inanimate objects. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the sunsets and the sunrises, objects with no brains, with no consciousness, with no vocal cords are speaking, they're declaring, they're communicating. That is, they are mouths, really, through which God himself is speaking. God is doing the declaring through these inanimate objects. God is speaking something to us through them. He's speaking his message and his message alone. They are declaring his voice. They speak not the message of evolutionists, but God's message. They are his witnesses, proclaiming what he alone authorizes them to proclaim, a message concerning himself, revealing things about himself. And doing so authoritatively. It doesn't just say the heavens speak the glory of God, but the heavens declare. Declaring is speaking, but declaring is more than speaking. Declaring is speaking authoritatively. The heavens are preaching. The sun, the moon, the stars are heralds of God placed above us to declare the message of the King. Authoritatively revealing things about this great God. To where does their message travel? Verse 4 answers that question for us. Their line or their voice, their message is gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world, though they don't speak with audible words, they are declaring knowledge. There's things that they are saying, and their message is traveling through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. There's nowhere upon the face of this earth that a human being can go to escape their message. You travel to the opposite side of the globe, to China, and their voices are still speaking to you. You stay here in America, and the same declaration is heard. You go on a ship into the midst of an ocean. You climb to the top of a mountain. You go into an airplane and fly through the skies. And their voice is still speaking. It's declaring anywhere you go. You find some place that you can go where you can hear no other message. Some remote landscape. In the middle of Siberia or some great forest where no other message can reach you. No other human voice for miles around. No cell phone coverage. No Siri or Google Assistant. Nothing. Their voice is still reaching you. Their message is still coming to you loudly and clearly. The earth is created by God as a spinning ball throughout all these heavens, through the midst of these stars, so that as it were, we on it are turned and we can hear their voice from every angle as they speak. These heavenly preachers are heard by all men. That's what verse 3 says. Who hears this speech? To whom are they speaking? Who hears this declaration? Every single human being. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This declaration is spoken in a universal tongue. The message that these heavenly heralds proclaim is a message that comes in such a way that it is not bound by the divisions of languages at the Tower of Babel. Its speech is speech that every human being intuitively knows and can receive the message of. Men don't have to learn a new language to hear it. They don't have to learn a specific language of the heavens to hear it. All men are born with the ability to understand what these heralds are proclaiming. If I go like this to you, you all know what I mean, even if I don't explain it. Joking. Or if I go like this, you know I need food or water. It's universal, universally understood, any language, no matter what anybody speaks. So too, these heralds, what they declare can be understood. There is no language where their voice is not heard. So strong is their voice, declarations, and message that no one can even stop themselves from hearing it. Even if someone wants to stop himself from hearing it, does everything in his power not to hear it, they can't stop themselves from hearing it. If someone plugs up their ears, if they poke out their eyes, they still hear it through the experience of the vastness of all things and the sense of the bigness displayed to them. No matter how loud it gets upon the earth or in their own life, how busy people are, how loud the rumbling of traffic is, the trains, the planes, jackhammers, their speech pierces through all of it. It's heard. It's always heard. Everyone is always online and hears it. For the educated, it can speak in a more educated way as men delve into the mysteries of the universe. For the uneducated, it can speak in a way that the simplest mind, the simplest child can hear as one looks up to the stars in the sky. It's a universal message, universally received. And that is declared 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, without stop from the beginning of the world to the end. When do the heavens speak? The heavens declare, and it's in the continuous sense. The heavens are declaring, constantly declaring the glory of God. And then verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Day unto day and night unto night with no end. They speak and their voice never gets hoarse. In the daytime, the sun And the storms and the sunsets are proclaiming this message. At nighttime, the galaxies and the stars and the moon take over and speak. They change orators day and night, but the message never stops. It's never interrupted. It's constantly being declared. The same message throughout all history. The same message that those sailors heard on the boat with Jonah. When the storm rose up that God sent, it's the same message a man would hear today on a ship in the middle of the sea when a storm rises up. It doesn't matter the changes and the developments in technology and lives of men. Think about all that has happened since Jonah's day and the developments of man's understanding. The buildings that he builds, the way that he lives. He used to write on skins of animals, and now there's voice recognition systems. And yet the same message is being declared by these heavens, unchanged and always getting through the same way, time and time again. For it is a speech that God wills that every man must hear in their time here on this earth. Be that time upon this earth short, or be that time long. For the heavens are declaring the glory of our God. This is their message to everyone, all the time, nonstop. God is glorious. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The firmament displays his handiwork abroad. Forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. All together, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, they've been declaring it to all men at all times. The God who fashioned us is glorious. God's glory is the sum total of all that he is. It's the result, really, of all that he is. The Hebrew word for glory is weighty, weighty. And the point is weighty, heavy, not in the sense, of course, of poundage, but in the sense of a majesty that demands respect, that demands some attention, some bowing before simply by virtue of the fact that it is there. There are certain men who have a weight about them, we say. They have an aura of weight about them. When they come into the room, you can almost feel it. There's a weight. But how infinitely more true is that not of Jehovah God himself? He is weighty. He is glorious. An infinite God with an omniscient mind and an infinitely deep heart of love going after his people unto the understanding of his own majesty. So when God reveals himself, you understand, when he uncovers himself, the result is that people sense something of his weightiness. It can't but be otherwise. Just like when that weighty man walks into the room, everyone senses it. If God is going to reveal himself, even in the tiniest bit, men are going to sense the weight of who he is, the glory of him. That's the point. As God creates these things and sets them in the heavens, and men look up to it, he's revealing himself. He's uncovering himself. And when he does, they cannot but see something of the weightiness, the glory of this God. Isn't that always the way it is when God reveals himself? The disciples upon the ship in the midst of the storm, they feared. When God revealed himself in the storm, then they feared again, the text says, when Christ calmed the storm and revealed his own power over it. Whenever God is unveiling himself, there is the sense of the weight of who he is. Well, in a unique way, the scriptures are saying here, the heavens declare this weightiness of Jehovah God in a way that nothing else really can. They're not the only things that do declare the glory of God. And the scriptures declare the glory of God in the most full sense, as we saw this morning. His word, he has exalted above all other ways that he reveals his name. But the heavens still reveal his glory in a unique way, in a way that not even the Bible can do it, and to all men. This is the content of their declaration. This is the message they are heralding. God is glorious. How so? Well, by the bigness and the vastness and the complexity of it all, and yet the order of it all, they are declaring this in a unique way. They reveal without doubt that God is cause and effect. The effect must have a cause, and the cause very evidently was not us or anything else in our world. It must be him. They reveal that he is, but his bigness, his majesty, because of how great and expansive it all is. The cause of this effect must be greater than the effect, or it can't possibly be the cause of it. And if the effect is so astoundingly massive and glorious, then the cause of this effect has to be even more massive and more glorious. The word firmament. Firmament shows his handiwork. The word firmament has at its root expanse. The vast expanse shows forth his handiwork. And you look up at it and that's what it is. It's an expanse. And if you learn anything about it, you say it's massive, it's huge. And the more you learn about it, the more huge you say it is. And its hugeness and its complexity and yet its order, as everything is ordered in it. Verses 4 through 6 speak about that. It's the order of the sun going across, always the same way. It's a bridegroom coming out of his chamber with strength, goes forth across the sun. Nothing stops it. Goes the same way around at the same time of year each time. The constellations in the sky in the same place. Every year you can predict it. It's ordered. And yet its massiveness, its complexity, and yet orderliness declares that this God is astounding. He's powerful. There was an evolutionist one time who came into a minister's study to argue creation and evolution with him. And that minister had a very large globe in his study that was hand-carved by a member of his congregation out of wood. A wood globe, very detailed, all the ridges of mountain ranges, all the countries were stained a unique color so you could see each one beautifully, beautifully crafted. When that evolutionist came in, he sat down and wanted to make a little bit of small talk first before they got into it. Commented on that globe. Wow, it's beautiful. Who made that for you? That's astounding. What craftsmanship. To which the minister, of course, responded, "How did you know that someone made it for me?" And that it wasn't just the product of an explosion outside and all the little pieces just randomly came together like this. The great beauty, complexity, and order of that handcrafted globe displayed the fact that the one who made it was gifted. And the evolutionist knew it as soon as he looked at it. How much more do not all men instinctively know that the massive complexity of the heavens and yet their order declares the greatness of their maker? He made it. The firmament shows his handiwork. That word means his craftsmanship, what he has made. It's beautiful. It's massive. It's complex and yet orderly. It displays his weight, his ability, his glory. The heavens declare that this God who has created all of this must be obeyed, that he's authority. Authority belongs to glory. The sheer weightiness of it all declares that this God must be massive, he must be great, and I probably better submit to him. But not only that order of the courses of the sun and the moon and the planets, show it. It has a line that it runs across the sky. If those heavenly bodies are obedient, and they're so great and so massive out there, and they're obedient to the God who made them, the psalmist is saying, this is what David is reflecting on by inspiration of the Spirit, then surely I must, who am this puny, tiny little being on this earth, I must obey him. He has authority. The heavens declare that this God is judge. The psalmist says in verse 6, now the sun goes from one end of the earth to the other, and nothing is hid from the heat of it. That word for heat is almost always translated the heat of wrath. It's a picture of judgment. The point is, nothing hides from the heat of the sun. And so too, no one in the end will hide from the heat of God's wrath for sin except they're in Jesus Christ. The heavens are declaring these things about God, that the God who made all of this is glorious. The Bible declares it more fully, absolutely more fully, but the heavens declare it in a unique way and to every single human being. They are declaring this where, everywhere, to whom, to every single human being, when, always, 24/7, from the beginning of the world to the end, and what? The glory of the God who made them. And you may walk up to anyone on the face of this planet and know that they have heard what these heavenly preachers have been preaching. Which, of course, brings up a question. Why do so many, hearing this declaration, hearing it daily, all the time, why do so many who hear this declaration of these preachers not worship this glorious God, not fall down before the weightiness of this God whom those heavens declare? Why is it that so many look at the universe and still deny him, or say we're still going to go our own way, we're not going to bow like Orion bows in the sky? Well, the answer, beloved, is not because of a faultiness in these heavenly heralds. The message is clear, clear, and all men hear it clearly. Instead, the answer is that it's precisely because the heavenly heralds are so good at what they do. There is this response of rebellion. The glory of God that is revealed by them, even though it's general, is so clearly heard, so clearly set forth, cannot be escaped from, and therefore cannot but produce a response. And unless the heart is touched by the sovereign grace of God, draws out the depravity, the rebellion of natural man, so that instead of shrinking back in humility, there is one of two responses in pride: either to try to explain it all away, to ignore it, to live in denial about the message that's being proclaimed, or it draws out a stubborn, proud rebellion that wants to go forward and meet that glory head on with the glory of man and overcome it somehow with the glory of man. And the incessant lie that man tells himself every day apart from sovereign grace in him is that it's possible to respond this way and not be hurt. All evolutionism, atheism, unbelief, false religions, what the apostle in Romans 1 calls twisting and holding down, suppressing the truth, twisting it into a lie. All of it is not so much a head problem, a lack of information, as it is a heart problem. The issue is that in the heart, I don't want to bow the knee to someone who tells me how to live. And so I find all kinds of ways to try to escape from that reality and from that message being declared to me that there is a God in heaven who has the right to tell you what to do. And all evolutionism and unbelief is an attempt to silence the voices in the heavens and the voice in the conscience as they are declaring the glory of God constantly. I saw recently an interview with a prominent atheist. And the interviewer asked the atheist this question: what if you die and it turns out to be true? That there is a God and he is the God of the Bible after all. What will you say to him when you meet him? Here was his response. I quote, "Why does it have to be all about you? It shouldn't have to be all about you." And I continue quoting, "You don't deserve my respect. I'll be happy to go to hell, but I will not give you the time of day," end quote. There is no God, and I hate him. All men run away in their minds and convince themselves that it will be okay. Try to shut out the testimony of the heavens, but no matter how hard they try, they can't completely do it. They can muffle it at times, but they cannot silence it. Every day they are confronted by the message of these heavens, the same voice with which God confronted Job in Job 38. "Hast thou, Job, commanded the morning since thy days and caused the dayspring to know his place? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up the voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" That message is constantly being proclaimed, and every day man is responding in his heart and life. Either you are not there, you are not there, or you did not do this, you did not do this, and you don't have any claim upon my life. I may do as I please. And they can run. They can run from the churches and from the preachers, but they can't run from the heralds who are in the skies. God is not silenced. He leaves the declaration to all men of his glory that he is to be honored and worshiped. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, leaves all men without excuse. Because you see, it's not at the end of the day an issue about how much a person knows or how much a person doesn't know. It's about what's going on in the heart with what they do know, whether it's great or little. And strikingly, it's going to be, the scriptures tell us, the exact same heavens that are constantly declaring this message, glory of God, that are going to be used of God in the end to declare the message of judgment for not bowing before that glory. It's no coincidence that in the end it is the heavenly bodies, is the sun and the moon that are darkened and the stars that fall from the heavens. Powers of the heavens are shaken. That God uses them to announce the coming, the final coming of the Son of Man to judge. This is the purpose of this revelation for the reprobate unbeliever. For the elect believer who has the life of Christ in his heart, This general revelation, this message, can be used in God's providence to bring them to special revelation in some ways. But more than that, and more important than that, even in the lives of God's people who are now in the sphere of special revelation, the purpose of this message and declaration of the heavens is the same as it was for David, as you think about him laying on his back there in the fields around Bethlehem, staring up at the stars in the sky. That David, who lives in the sphere of special revelation, has that always on his glasses before him, looks up at these heavens and hears that message, and his faith is strengthened. And his conviction of God is strengthened. Are you in need of that? Are you in need of that strengthening of your faith and conviction that comes in this unique way, looking up at the heavens through the lenses of sacred scripture and seeing his majesty and hearing their voice so clearly declared? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you do, young person. As you face your future, perhaps you are confused, unsure of what lies ahead of you, maybe even fearful of what is in store for you. Perhaps you need the heavens to declare to you what you already know, you know, but to declare to you in such a way that you hear it in the only way that they can declare it, this way that declares the greatness of your God so uniquely. My God is great. He made all of this, and he holds all of it as it were in the palm of his hand, and all the circuits of all the stars and the planets, and all of its order and all of its majesty. Surely, therefore, I can trust that he holds my own life and its circuit. And I can trust that what he has in store for me is good and right. And though it may be difficult, it will be good and right for me and to his glory. The purpose of the declaration of the heavens is for the strengthening of faith for God's people. Maybe, child of God, you have been living with compromise in your life. Maybe you have been compromising with the world, slouching into the course of the lifestyle of this world. Maybe a college student influenced by what the professors are saying, and maybe any of us taking on the flavor of the life of the world upon us. And maybe you found yourself embarrassed to be his child, embarrassed to stand upon his side, to be different, to stand out. Then look up and through the lenses of Scripture, hear this declaration to you. This is no God to be embarrassed about. Your God did this. And every single human being on this planet knows it. Even if they won't admit it, they know it. He's awesome. He's majestic. Your faith is no backwoods corner of the shed faith. It's the faith in the God of all the heavens, of all creation. This is the one whom you live for. Take courage. Stand on his side in all things. The declaration is for the strengthening of faith. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe sometimes you wonder if anyone cares. And you can look up to the heavens and through the lenses of Scripture that you have on as a child of God. You see something unique, something that not everybody else sees when they look up to the heavens. Through the lenses of Scripture, even Christ is written into the heavens. The Bible itself says so. You can see him there in the stars. The child of God can see the light of the world as clearly as those wise men saw that light and the star that brought them over Bethlehem, and the rising of the sun that rises with healing in its wings, Malachi 4, verse 2 says. You could see your Christ rising with the power of the healing of his grace upon you. You can look up to these heavens in Jesus Christ through the scriptures, and you can see things that not everybody else can see, as though it's a note that God himself wrote to you, that not everybody else sees, a secret message to you. I'm not alone. But maybe, child of God, as the heavens declare the glory of God to us for the strengthening of our faith, maybe, maybe the main thing they are to grant to us is a zeal for our God, an adoration for him, and an awe and a wonder at him, to worship him. Maybe a zeal that we have not known for a while. There's been a dry spell spiritually. Let the heavens declare the glory of God to you. Look up and see. See the sunset and the sunrise. Look at the stars and the planets. Let them fill you with an awe that only they can fill you with, a wonder at your God and his majesty and greatness. If you take a penny, you know how tiny a penny is. You scale the sun, this massive sun, down to the size of a penny, and scale the whole Milky Way galaxy that the sun is in down along the same lines, the same size. Scale this massive thing down so that it's down to the size where the sun is the size of a penny. You'd still have to go 3.25 million miles that way from that penny to get to the end of the Milky Way galaxy, or 3.25 million miles that way to get to the end of the Milky Way galaxy. That's scaled down to the size of a penny. And the sun is not the size of a penny. It's 864,938 miles in diameter. It takes 1.3 million Earths to fill up the sun. You can't even get your mind around the size of this one sun in this one galaxy. The number of actual miles this way or that way from the sun to the end is a number too big for me to even tell you. And then the Hubble telescope takes a picture of just 1 inch in the night sky, and there's over 10,000, not stars, galaxies in it. At some point, beloved, the child of God stands back and says, Why did he make all of this? So massive, so great. This expanse, this firmament, astounding, with these massive bodies. And the sole answer, beloved, is to declare, and especially to you, his children, to declare just how glorious he is. How else is he going to give you the sense of it?
When was the last time you're overwhelmed with awe and wonder? Was it at a Lamborghini that drove by and someone hit a ball over a fence 400 feet away? When you saw that dress? We're way too easily satisfied, people of God.
Look up. Look up. Look up with David. We need this. We're filled with awe and wonder at who he is. Don't look down all the time. Look up. Animals look down all the time. Ants look down. Dogs look down. Even chimps don't stare up at the sky. Look up. And with the Spirit of Christ in you, look up at the heavens, at the vastness of what he made, and be filled with awe and wonder at his greatness. There's a danger.
especially in this generation. We live our lives always looking down, down at our smartphones, down at our schedules, down at whatever is going on, like little ants just looking down on their own little world. Look up. See the glory of God as they speak of His majesty. That's the purpose of the heavens. To strengthen the faith of the children of God with their declaration that they make, because the end of that is worship. Worship. Worship is the end of awe and wonder and strengthened faith in God's people. That's why David couldn't help by the Spirit but write a psalm afterwards. Write a song of praise. Remember, this is Psalm 19. It ends in worship for David. It ended in worship for the church of the Old Testament. This was sung by the church gathered together. It's sung by the church now. May our souls be filled with wonder and wonder that leads to worship. In this way too, the unique way, the heavens alone can give it. They declare the glory of our God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. Thou art majestic, glorious, astounding. And to thee be all praise, and the praise that we bring now to. In our Redeemer's name we pray. Amen.